Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Reformed Living Bible Church. Hope you all are enjoying all the rain. It's wonderful having the rain, the blessing of God to our dry land here in the Southwest. It's wonderful to be with you this morning. I hope that you'll take a look at your bulletin and all of the activities going on, particularly notice the announcement that we're going to try to be setting up a baptism service. So if you are interested in baptism, please send a note or speak directly to John afterwards. But he has his email address in the bulletin as well, so you can send him a note. But we're hoping to hold that soon, but we want to get together the date based on who is going to be baptized. So please speak to John sooner rather than later. Please now join me in prayer as we begin. Father, it is wonderful to be called your children. We give you thanks this morning that you have called us, you have adopted us, sons and daughters, that you have gifted us eternal life through Jesus Christ. I pray this morning that you would remind us that our only hope is in you, that everything that we may have in this life, it is a gift from you, but we do not hope in the gift, we hope in the giver, and that pray this morning that we would be reminded of that, that every word we sing and the word we hear from your truth, your scripture, would remind us to trust in you, that we would trust in no other, and that we would find rest in knowing you as our Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning we're going to sing three hymns that give praise to Jesus for the love he has shown us, and then we'll respond with a fourth hymn as we are now responsible to tell others about what we have been given. So for the first three hymns, we're going to be in your black hymnal. Grab your black hymnal and turn over to number 159, Oh, the Deep, Deep Love of Jesus. 159. And please stand as you're able.
Deep love of Jesus, the
praise him for his love. Number 105, my Savior's love. 105. Okay, and let's move over to number 180. And can it be, again, being amazed at the love that Jesus has shown us. Number 180.
Thank you.
We've just been recounting this wonderful love we are the recipients of. And for a last hymn, I want us to think of singing as though we are witnessing, telling someone else about that love, this amazing love we received. You can turn over to number 89, Amazing Grace, 89. And I know most of you have this memorized, so you can keep your hymnal there and reference to find some. But what I'd love for you to do is, as you sing, be looking up. Sing to the people around you. You're singing with them, encouraging them in this love that we have just sung about. And it's also singing as a witness to others that you, as a wretch, have been saved by that love. And also, it's about the hope you have for the future on that last verse. So here we go. You don't have to be down in your hymnal, because I think a lot of you know this. Here we go.
Was I not now? Good morning, everyone. With Bibles in hand, please join with me in turning to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. I won't read the entire chapter, but we'll begin in verse 1 and read until verse 16. Psalm 119. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in his ways. You have ordained your precepts that we should keep them diligently. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep your statutes. Then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all your commandments. I shall give thanks to you with uprightness of heart. When I learn your righteous judgments, I shall keep your statutes. Do not forsake me utterly. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips, I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies, as much in all riches. I meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word.
Grace. Thank you for that, Brian. That was a fabulous arrangement. Thank you for that. What a blessing. Before we go to our time of corporate prayer, most of you know that our good friend Walt Brown went home to be with the Lord a few weeks ago, and I want you to know that they finally set a date for memorial service. The memorial service for Walt is going to be held at the chapel at Scottsdale Bible Church on Monday, November the 24th at 10 a.m. That's a Monday before Thanksgiving, Monday, November the 24th. And I know that many of you in our church and indeed people around the world were blessed by Walt and Peggy's ministry for years. And so those of you who want to attend, I wanted to let that be known to all of you. Let's go to God in prayer. I'm going to use the Valley of Vision to jumpstart our time of corporate prayer as we usually do. The compilers in this edition have called this prayer the Deeps. It's on pages 134 and 135, but obviously we'll use this as a start and pray for the service personnel and the first responders and the missionaries, as we always do, who have an affinity with our church. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord Jesus, give me a deeper repentance, a horror of sin, a dread of its approach. Lord, enable me to chastely flee it, jealously to resolve that my heart shall be thine and thine alone. God, give me a deeper trust in you, that I may lose myself so that I might find myself in thee. You, the ground of my rest, you, the spring of my very being. Oh God, give me a deeper knowledge of yourself as Savior, as Master, as Lord, as King. Give me a deeper power in private prayer. May I experience more of a sweetness in your scriptures and have more of a steadfast grip on its truth. Give me a deeper holiness in my speech, in my thought, in my action. And never, Father, let me strive for a moral virtue apart from you, for such is impossible. O Lord, plow, furrow deep into me, great Lord, heavenly husbandman, that my very being may be a tilled field, that the roots of your grace would spread far and wide until you alone are seen in me. Your beauty, golden like a summer harvest, your fruitfulness as autumn plenty. Father, as this Puritan writes these words, I think, oh yes, Lord, conform me more and more and more to the image of yourself in Christ. I have no master but you, no law but to do your will, no delight but you yourself, no wealth but that you have given it to me. I have absolutely no good in and of myself, but you cause me to do good as you bless. I have no peace that you've not given. I am nothing but what you make me. I have nothing but what I receive from you, and I can be nothing other than your grace adorns me with it. Hollow out my soul, Lord. Hollow it deep, and then fill it to overflowing with you yourself, the living water. Father, I love that Puritan's prayer and the way he captured those thoughts. Father, that's the prayer that we not only pray for ourselves as we continue our worship service this morning, but that's the prayer that we want to pray for these servicemen and women, these first responders, these missionaries that have an affinity with our church. And Father, we know that some of these service personnel, some of these first responders do not know you as their personal Lord and Savior. So first and foremost, we ask that you might work that miracle of salvation in their heart. Perhaps before the sun sets this day, draw them into a relationship with you through Christ. But for those who do know you, we pray, Father, as we pray for ourselves, that they would grow in a greater holiness, that you would keep them physically safe, but keep them spiritually safe as well. These men and women who are running to the things that we are so often running from, we thank you for their life and service, and we pray for their souls now. Adam Brown, Jared Brown, Luke Brown, Jamie and Mitchell Bryke, Matthew Christie, Jordan Claypool, Kyle Gabrielson, Tony Lacey, Owen Robideau, Alexis Rodriguez, and Martin Spann, and our first responders, Stephen Christie, Dan Gonzalez, Craig, Mark, and Emma Kempinski, Tom Coors, David Lawrence, Brandon Lennox, Todd Merwin, Derek Montgomery, Ben Rusev, Jacob Sale, Ethan Shuchuk, Troy Walter, Kevin Jones, Keegan Jones, J.C. Schlebach, and Justin Alves. And Father, for our missionaries, John and Joy Cutts, who minister to the Moni people in Arian Jaya, Indonesia, for Alian Balawo, our Moni brother, who spent so many months with us, who is now back there with them. Father, for Jeff and Naomi Palmer as they minister to the Kora people also in Arian Jaya. For all the men and women, Father, who are involved in the national and international ministry of Child Evangelism Fellowship, for Jeremiah Cho, its president, and others, we pray that you will enable them to continue to reach the unchurched children of our globe with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, that naturally leads us to want to lift up to you both Angela Gurman, who's with CEF Valley of the Sun Committee right here in the greater Phoenix area, and our own Cynthia Chavez, who has now transitioned with CEF over to her home country of the Philippines. Father, continue to enable Cynthia to transition back into the Filipino culture that she was out of for most of her life, and continue to meet all of her needs, Father, as she advances your kingdom, one dear heart at a time, with the gospel of Jesus the Christ. We continue to lift up to you Vi Berger and all of the men and women involved in the Hope in the Desert ministry to our Jewish neighbors and friends through that ministry. And Father, we also want to pray for the Tree of Life congregation that now meets here on Saturdays in this building. We pray, Father, that they too will be blessed in their effort in ministering your word primarily to our Jewish neighbors and friends. We thank you that Elvis and Claire Kesto have returned to our fellowship for the winter months. We thank you for the safety you gave them. We ask that you would continue to bless them and all others within our church and other fellowships as well who take a public stand alongside them against this scourge on our culture of abortion. Father, give them a winsome witness, and we pray that those expectant mothers would not only choose life for their unborn child, but they themselves might choose eternal life by coming to know Christ. Father, we lift up to you the men and women of the Matthew 25 Project and Choices Pregnancy Center. We pray that you would continue to enable them by meeting all of their various needs so that they can continue to have a platform with which to reach out and meet the greatest need all men and women face, the need to know Christ. Father, we pray that you would enable them in doing so. We thank you for Vernon Benton, our seminary student over at the Master's Seminary. We pray that you would continue to mold Vernon through the classes and the relationships that he develops and has over there into a choice vessel for your use for many, many, many years to come in expounding your word and ministering to souls who you will bring under his care. And use him even now, Lord, as he is over there in his studies at seminary, to do just that. Father, we thank you for the privileges we have to preach and teach your word without reprisal here in these United States And Father, we continue to pray that you might cause a genuine revival to occur across our land. And may it not only end up in the White House, but Father, may that revival start in our house. May we who claim the name of Christ truly humble ourselves and seek your face, turn from our own iniquity, and that, Father, by doing so, you might indeed hear our prayers and choose to heal these United States. Father, we continue to pray for the salvation of our President Donald Trump and his wife Melania, for our Vice President J.D. Vance and his wife Usha. And as we pray for their salvation, we know that there are many, many others in the cabinet and in various levels of the executive, legislative, and judicial branches of our federal, state, and local government who need to know Christ. We would pray, Father, for the souls of all of them, that they might come to know you as Lord and Savior. But regardless, Father, we pray that you might enable them to make decisions that govern and lead us that would be in accord with your word, even if they're not aware that they are making decisions in accordance with biblical principles. Blessed indeed, Father, is the nation whose God is the Lord, and may you cause that revival to spring up across our land. Father, as we turn to the preaching, teaching of your word, again, we thank you for the privilege of doing so. I pray that even my heart as the speaker, as well as the hearts of all the listeners, would be renewed and equipped and encouraged, convicted perhaps in places where necessary, but all of us better enabled when we leave this building to live lives of greater holiness for your glory. We thank you for the tithes and offerings that we have been privileged to give. We pray that as surely as you broke the loaves and fish and multiplied them on the seashore, that you would indeed break and multiply these financial loaves and fish, so to speak, and use these monies to bring in a harvest of souls for your glory. Again, we ask it all in the only name given under heaven whereby men must be saved. We ask it in the matchless name of Jesus our Christ. And all God's redeemed people said, amen and amen. Well, I want you to open again, as we've been doing for a long time now, your Bibles to the book of Romans, to Romans chapter 13. You may, however, want to keep a finger where I had Justin at least read a few verses in Psalm 119, because we're going to take a quick look at Psalm 119 again here very shortly. If you have been a student of Scripture, if you've been under the preaching teaching of a student of Scripture, or anyone who preaches the Word of God, or if you've just read the Bible very much for a long period of time, you have read many times, meditated on, and perhaps taught yourself the truths that we're going to start looking at today in Romans 13, verses 8 through 10. And just to orient you to that little passage, take a look in Romans 13 at verses 8 through 10. Paul, writing under the auspices of the Holy Spirit, says, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law." And I'll stop right there. And that's why I was so thankful that Brian underscored hymns that underscore the love of God. And on the love. Love, as we will see, is the key, if you will, to obedience. It was Michael Griffith, who's written a lot of good books, but he made this quote that I thought was so insightful. "Enthusiasm is much easier than obedience." Isn't that the case? It's a lot easier to get excited about a project sometimes than to carry out the project. When it comes to the spiritual life, enthusiasm is a whole lot easier than obedience. I think Paul himself would say a hearty amen to that. What did we learn in Romans chapter 7? The good that I want to do, I don't do. And the bad things I don't want to do, he says, I do. Oh, wretched man that I am. That's a guy writing that after walking with the Lord approximately 30 years or so. And so enthusiasm indeed is a lot easier than obedience. If I could boil the Christian life down to one word, that would be it, by the way. It would be obedience. Following the truth of God, obeying the word of God, obeying the scriptures, doing what the scriptures tell us to do in every situation of life. And you know, oftentimes you hear the phrase, let go and let God. Well, really, it's not specifically in the Bible. There's an element of truth in that, but I think there's more untruth in it. There's an element of truth in the sense that you can't live the Christian life outside of the control and the direction of the Holy Spirit, God dwelling in you. You can't do it in and of yourself. But I think most people take that phrase, let go and let God, with the idea that I just sort of sit by and do nothing and let God do it all. And there's no work or holy sweat, if you will, involved. There's a tremendous amount of effort on our part to obey the word of God that is called for. Guided and directed and empowered by the Holy Spirit, to be sure. But effort nonetheless. You know, obedience, usually to a child at least, is a fearful word. A child, generally, when he's told to obey, you are interrupting his will. You're interrupting what he wants to do by telling him to do something else. And sad to say, when people grow out of childhood into adulthood, a lot of times they carry that same problem with them. As a non-believer, I was never frustrated in terms of trying to please God. I thought I was a pretty good guy. It's only when I came to know Christ that the battle started. That's why I really appreciate the fact that if you're having frustration in your Christian life, if you're struggling in some area of your Christian life, you say, I really am striving to want to do it God's way, but it seems like I fail so often. Be encouraged. To me, that is clear evidence that you're genuinely born again. I think it's one of the best evidences that you're born again. A heart that desires to do the will of God is a redeemed heart. Take a look again at Psalm 119. We won't spend much time in it, but the reason why I wanted Justin to read those scriptures and the reason why I wanted to pick out a few verses from it is I think it's the greatest statement or series of statements ever made by any child of God relative to the heart desire for obedience. Look at Psalm 119. Let's just grab some at random. Verse 10, with all my heart I have sought thee. Look at verse 16, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Look at verse 20, my soul breaks for the longing that it has unto thine ordinances at all times. Look down at verse 24, thy testimonies are my delight. Verse 33, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Verse 34, give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I will observe it with my whole heart. Verse 35, make me to go into the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. He's crying out, begging God to make him obey his word. Look at verse 40. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Give me life in your righteousness. Verse 45. I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. The only freedom he wants is the freedom to be able to obey the word of God. Look at verse 47. I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. Well, there's so many. Look at verse 97. 97 sums it up. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. It goes on and on and on and on. By the way, I cataloged them. He uses 10 different words to underscore the scriptures, the word of God, and he repeats them over and over and over again, all the way through Psalm 119. He calls it judgments, commandments, precepts, ways, statutes, word, law, ordinances, testimonies, word of truth, all of them simply euphemisms or alternate words, if you will, for the scriptures, for the word of God. Now, did David live a perfect life? We know that he didn't. We know of some of the horrific sins that David committed. And yet, what got a man after God's own heart? He had a heart desire to please Almighty God. The mark of genuine salvation is to have a consuming passion to want to obey, to have a love for the will and the word of God. You won't have it perfectly. You won't have it perhaps as greatly now as you matriculate and grow through life and sanctification as you may have it next year or 2 years from now. But if you don't have any desire in your heart to want to obey the word of God and to strive to obey it, then you genuinely need to examine your soul, because you're not in the faith. Because if the Holy Spirit has indwelt a human being's heart and soul, the Holy Spirit will prompt you to desire, to want to live your life for Almighty God. So, one of the things that people miss, they say, well, wait a minute. You're talking about obeying the word of God. We're not into legalism here. You taught us, John, in great detail in Romans 5 that we stand in grace. And what did it say in Romans 6? I'm free. I'm no longer bound to the law in that regard. Are we or are we not obligated to keep the moral law of God? When I say moral law of God, just think Ten Commandments, okay? Everything but keeping the Sabbath, because every one of the Ten Commandments, by the way, is repeated again in the New Testament. Are we bound to it? We're not bound to the moral law of God in terms of its penalty, in terms of its ability to sentence you and I to spiritual death. Romans 8:1, there's now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Remember, we studied all of that. No longer does the moral law of God, don't covet, don't steal, don't commit adultery, whatever, no longer does that law have a power over you to sentence you to death spiritually, to sentence you and me to an eternal hell. Why? Because Christ has paid the penalty. So in that sense, we're totally free from the moral law of God. However, that becomes a misnomer in many people's minds, because it does not free us from the precepts of that law, from the command to obey that law. What does Jesus say? If you love me, you'll keep my commands. It's evidence of love for God that you want to desire to keep his law, to keep his holy word. We're free from the law in the sense of its power. We're not free from our obligation to obey it. Well, how are we going to do that? He told us. He told us later on in Romans 8, he says, the law of the Spirit of life in us, the Holy Spirit of God, enables us to do so. What have we repeated over and over again in Philippians 2, 12 and 13? For God is at work in you and me, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. That's what he talks about, working out your salvation. There's an effort to this, but it's an effort that is prompted by the Spirit of God in a life. And if you truly are indwelt by God, the Holy Spirit, you will have a desire to do this. I love the lady one time stood up actually it was in a Wednesday night prayer service, but she had only been a Christian about a week or so, and she made a comment. She said, I'm struggling to in my Christian walk, when does it end? And I love what the pastor said. The pastor said, it ends one of two situations. When the Lord returns and you're raptured, or when you die and go to be with him. Until then, the war goes on. And she said, and actually she let out an audible gasp. She said, oh, as if she was crushed over that. He says, no, let me encourage you with something. First of all, that is a sure sign that you genuinely know Christ. And second of all, you will get victory over time. That's the sanctifying work of the Spirit of God in your life. You will overcome the flesh little by little, point by point. Okay, well, remember the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, we had all this orthodoxy. He gave us 11 chapters of the mercies of God, all the mercies of God that flow to us as a result of our justification, of our coming to know Christ. Then he starts giving us orthopraxy. He starts giving us the practical application of it all, starting in Romans 12 through the end of the book, okay? And we saw all of that. First of all, he starts out, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. He explains our right relationship to God, what that looks like, what we're to do. Then he talks about in verse 2 of Romans 12, a right relationship to the world. Then in verses 3 through 8, he talked about our right relationship to the church, our spiritual giftedness and using it to minister to others and so forth. You'll remember then in verses 9 through 21, he goes on in chapter 12 and tells us how to have a right relationship with everybody else. And then he starts in chapter 13 that we saw the last few weeks, verses 1 through 7, telling us how to have a right relationship to government. And he ends by telling us to pay our taxes. Now he's gotten to verses 8 through 10, and he's telling us now how you have a right relationship with all the rest of society. And the key thing in this relationship is exactly what was underscored in our hymn time this morning. Love. Love. Love is the key to obedience. Back in our section in Romans 13, 8 through 10, he mentions two times there we're told that love is the fulfillment of the whole law. And there's a neat little outline. It's not original with me. I took it out of one of the commentaries, but I want to give you this outline for this week and next. We'll hang our hat on as we go through this. In verse 8, you see the debt of love. And then in verse 9, through the first half of verse 10, you see the discharge of love, how it plays out, if you will. And then at the end of verse 10, you see the design of love. And I like that alliteration there, the debt of love, the discharge of love, and the design of love. But he starts out in verse 8, and he says, owe nothing to anyone except to love. And that's been taken out of context and so forth. He's just talked about paying your taxes. And some people take that out of context and say, does that mean we're not allowed to borrow anything? We're not going to get off on that. But the scriptures do not have any prohibitions. They tell you to be wise in your borrowing and so forth, be wise in your lending and so forth. But there's no prohibition against appropriate borrowing and appropriate lending in the scriptures. If you want to see some verses on that, take a look at Exodus 22, 25 sometime, Leviticus 25, verses 35 to 37, Deuteronomy 23, 19 and 20, Deuteronomy 15, Psalm 37, Proverbs 19, 17, and even the Lord's parable of the talents in Matthew 25. All of those passages talk about lending. It says, don't necessarily charge interest to a brother in need if he's coming to you for a need. It's okay to charge a fair interest in other situations. Just don't be usurious and things like that. So when he says, owe nothing to anyone except to love, basically what he's saying is, pay your debts, but guess what? There's one debt you're never going to pay off. You will never, ever pay off your and my obligation to love. To love. And he's going to expand on what that means. It's a debt you constantly owe. I love it. Origen, an early church father, said this, quote, the debt of love remains with us permanently and never leaves us. This is a debt which we pay every day and which we forever owe, the debt of love, close quote. Paul here is saying this is something we owe to everyone in society. We owe everyone around us. This is something that marks our life. And you know, we've studied, you've heard it probably most of your Christian life, they will know we are Christians by our love. I quoted Jesus a moment ago saying, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. 1 John 2:10. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. 1 John 4:21, this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God loves his brother also. The mark of a Christian is that he loves. We get it. We've heard it. But the question becomes, how do I demonstrate that, Paul? And Paul is going to tell us. I mean, what is love? Is it a warm and fuzzy feeling? What exactly does it consist of? Now, if you asked me that question, I would have said, well, be good to people. Be kind to people. Well, that's a part of it. But there are so many more detailed aspects in how you and I are to purposefully demonstrate love within and without the body of Christ, literally to everyone in every situation. And the first one is this. A person genuinely demonstrates love, or wants to genuinely demonstrate love, he will tell people the truth. Teaching others the truth of God. That is a supremely important element in love. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. You don't need to turn there. But in 2 Corinthians 6, 6 and 7, Paul says, but in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and he goes on and so forth, in purity and knowledge and patience and kindness in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love. Genuine love. As one who speaks the truth. Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects in him who is the head, even Christ. You know, a lot of people don't think about that. Loving individuals is a matter of teaching them the truth, telling them the truth from the Word of God in every situation, the gospel certainly, but all aspects of the Word of God. It is speaking truth into people's hearts and minds. Think about what we said. It's actually the essence of worship. Romans 12:1-2, present your bodies a living sacrifice. And what's he go on in verse 2 and say? And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your what? Mind. Truth. Truth needs to go into the mind. John 1:14. What's it say? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 17, right before the cross, is high priest. Father, sanctify him with thy word. Thy word is truth. Truth. So, there's so many aspects I could say to that other than speaking the truth in love is the essence of demonstrating love to other individuals. Second, it involves ministering the needs to others. I was sharing this with Terry, that I love this verse. She does too. Hebrews 6:10. You demonstrate love when you minister to the needs of others. It's not just giving them facts. It's ministering to real needs of real people. Hebrews 6:10. For God is not unjust, and he will not forget your work. There's work to it. He will not forget your work, and get this, and the love which you have shown for his name. How? By having ministered and by continuing to minister to the needs of the saints. Hebrews 6:10. Your labor of love and your work of love is your ministry to the needs of the saints. So loving is teaching people what they need to know in any situation from the only truth there is, the Word of God, and ministering and meeting real needs. What's the famous line? They will not care how much you know until they know how much you care. It's so true. Third aspect of how love is genuinely demonstrated from a scriptural perspective. It's because of your careful behavior, really. Love is to set an example. Love sets an example. Galatians 5:13, Paul, writing to the Galatians, says this, quote, "For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another." And then verse 14, I thought was interesting. For the whole law, he's going to say, the whole law is fulfilled in one word in this statement. He doesn't say the whole law is fulfilled in one statement. He says the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, and then he gives you the statement. Well, what's the statement? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. What's the one word the Word of God itself underscores as the most critical word in that passage? And there again, it is love. Love your neighbor as yourself. By the way, that has been taken out of context and used so often. So you see right there, you really have to pump yourself up and have a real good self-image of yourself. Because how can you love somebody as yourself if you don't love yourself? That is not what that verse of Scripture supports or says. What that verse of Scripture does is assume that in our fallen depravity, we're always going to look out for number one. In our selfishness, we're always going to make sure we take care and love ourselves, and to the denigration of anybody and everybody else around us if necessary. So it assumes our depravity. And so he says, you love others the way you already love yourself. I love what one commentator was saying in terms about ministry. It wasn't a commentator saying it, but we pray, as you know, for Choices Pregnancy Center. We pray for the Matthew 25 Project. We pray for the Phoenix Refuge Mission without fail, Sunday in and Sunday out here in our worship services. And that is exactly what those agencies are striving to do. They are trying to meet needs of other individuals. But what do we always pray for? But always as a platform to meet the greatest needs, to tell people the truth from the Word of God. But for you and me, it's to curb our Christian liberty so that we never do anything that causes another to stumble. We are to set the highest example possible of personal holiness. Let me give you another fourth aspect of love. Love covers a multitude of sins. 1 Peter 4:8. Love covers a multitude of sins. Actually, that's a quote from Proverbs 10:12. It doesn't preclude church discipline of an unrepentant brother or confronting somebody who's in sin or something like that. It means that a Christian should overlook sins against him if possible, always ready to forgive insults and unkindnesses. Let's face it, we're all a little weird. We all have our own idiosyncrasies. We all do things that offend or rub somebody else wrong. And our culture has gotten out of control with this anger and resentment. We, as believers in Christ, have a fabulous opportunity to literally return such slights and insults and harsh thinkings with the love that God calls upon us to demonstrate to everyone in society. Love covers a multitude of sins. Okay, if you want to demonstrate love, you always speak the truth in love. You strive to minister to the needs of individuals. You serve others with a cautious behavior, never using your Christian liberty in a way that might give offense or cause others to stumble. You don't get in a big hurry to expose everybody else's faults and sins. You let your love cover those sins to the extent possible. In context, you know what I mean by that. Let me give you another one. This is a biggie. This is huge, and it's getting more and more. The absence of it, I should say, is getting more and more pronounced in our culture. Love, friends, forgives. Love forgives. Ephesians 4:32. So be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. And then what's it say? Forgiving one another. Just as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. Forgiveness is so unbelievably necessary and needful and is rapidly evaporating from every corner of our culture, it seems like. Are you a forgiving person? Are you really? Is there one person in your life, maybe back way back when, that you still have not forgiven? Well, I can forgive, but I can't forget. If you can't forget, you've never forgiven. You say, well, I don't know. I love Spurgeon's quote on this. Spurgeon said this on God's forgiveness of our sins. It's a wonderful thing when omnipotence, get this, overcomes omniscience. When an omnipotent love will not allow omniscience to remember. I will remember their sins no more. I know a few years ago, three different times probably over the last years, I've told you the story about Clara Barton. Clara Barton, the founder of the Red Cross, but it's a true story and it underscores this principle. You say, well, wait a minute, I'm a human being, I got a mind, and you know, I remember something else Spurgeon said too. He says, God throws our sins over his back. And then he goes on and says, but you know what? Where is that? God's everywhere at all times. God sees everything, knows everything. God doesn't have a back. He's omnipresent everywhere. So basically, when he says he throws them over his back, he's basically, they're gone. When it comes to you and me, we're fleshly fallen human beings. How do we forget? Clara Barton, one time she was crushed deeply, hurt greatly, almost destroyed her ministry through the Red Cross ever getting off the ground. Years later, the woman who had done this horrible thing to her, Clara was in a position where she could get even and where she could literally... And one of her aides came to her and said, hey, Clara, that's so-and-so who did so-and-so. She says, I don't remember that. She says, Clara, this is the woman who said this and wrote this. And Clara Barton says, I'm sorry, I don't remember that. Clara, are you out of your mind? This is the woman. And then Clara Barton stopped her and says, no, I'm in my right mind. I don't remember that because I specifically remember forgetting it. And that is exactly where you and I need to go. I hope I got the quote right because I've always liked the quote. There's that well-known quote. It says, holding on to bitterness, holding on to anger, it's like drinking a cup of poison and expecting the other guy to die. And that is exactly what happens in a spiritual sense. It'll consume you. It'll crush your spiritual life. It'll destroy your prayer life. It literally becomes all-consuming if it's not checked. Love forgives. Love forgives. How much? As often as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you and me. By the way, what if the other person doesn't, if they've really done you wrong and they don't seek repentance? They don't seek forgiveness. How do you forgive? Are you just supposed to jump right? There's a horizontal aspect of forgiveness and a vertical aspect of forgiveness. If people don't come and ask for the forgiveness and they're genuinely wrong and so forth, there's no need to do horizontal forgiveness, but the vertical forgiveness in your heart between you and God, you're to instantly let that go. Instantly forgive them to Almighty God. And as a matter of fact, you can't fulfill the mandate that we looked at in Romans 12 a few weeks ago about praying for your enemies if you truly have not forgiven what they have done to you in terms of your relationship with Almighty God. Okay, a couple more here. Another way biblical love is demonstrated is that love endures. Love endures. You know the 1 Corinthians 13, the love passage. You know, love is patient, love is kind. And it goes on, what's that? And love endures all things, hopes all things, bears all things. Ephesians 4:2. Let your forbearing or enduring one another, he says, in love. Putting up with things is my way of saying it. Just putting up with a lot of stuff instead of getting angry and upset over it. Love literally, literally endures. I guess a summary fashion, the big one would be love actually sacrifices for others. What did Jesus say? A greater love than this hath no man, that he would lay down his life for his friends. Then he goes on and says, and you are my friends if you do whatsoever I have commanded you. The point is, love is an action. It teaches, it endures, it ministers, it forgives. It's an action. It's a verb, if you will. Erica Kirk's comment at the funeral service of her late husband, Charlie Kirk. As far as one human being can judge a heart of another, I believe it was sincere. But look at the power of all of the things she said and of all of the things that were done that day. What is the thing that I'm still hearing commentators, non-believers for the most part, on television and in articles still talking about? I don't know how that woman could forgive the man who killed her husband. Friends, love is the magnet that draws the unbelieving world to Christ. And that's exactly why Paul is emphasizing here. This is the heart of Christian living. Will you say this? And of course, the answer to how she or anyone could do that is that naturally you can't. It's got to be supernatural. It's got to be above nature. It's got to be something that God does in and through you and me. It's a supernatural working of God through the person of the Holy Spirit. You can only do it because He's given us a new capacity. Well, how do you know? Romans 5:5. The love of God has been poured, has been shed abroad, it says in the King James. I sort of like the King James there. Has been shed abroad in our heart. You have a well. You have an infinite resource to enable you and me to live this way. It's called God the Holy Spirit. What's it say? The fruit of the Spirit is love. Very first one. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-term. But love is the very first one. And there's a reason for that. Everything flows from it. That's the only way you can live like that. It is. And the question becomes, okay, it's a well that I can draw from, but how do I let my spiritual bucket down, so to speak, and draw upon this power? Well, first thing you need to do is you need to understand that you actually have that resource. You know, it's just like whether it's sin or righteousness, it always starts in the mind. That's why it's, you know, Reformed Living Bible Church. It always starts in the mind. He says you need to know you have this resource. Ephesians 3:18, Paul says that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes what? All knowledge. The love of Christ which passes knowledge. There's a love, if you will. One commentator said it so well. He said, there's a love for every experience from the well of God the Holy Spirit resident within you. So you got to know that you got it. What's the second thing in order to draw out and to be able to rely upon and live out this love of God through Christ to the rest of the world? You need to submit to God the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:2, I already said, the fruit of the Spirit is love. What do you mean? That's one of the, I hate Christianese, one of those euphemisms, submit to the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? He's talking about prayer. Literally saying, God, I can't do this, but you live within me. I can't love these people. I can't do, but you, Father, are able to enable me to do. You have not because you ask not. And there we are again. Submit to the Holy Spirit in prayer. 1 Peter 4:7 is a good passage on that. We don't need to go there. Let me give you a third one. 1 Peter 1, verse 22 says this, "Seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently," close quote. What's that mean? What he's saying is, purify your heart. One of the reasons why you and I don't have the capability to have this supernatural love is because we're harboring a sin in our own heart. That grudge, that anger, that bitterness, that upset over that insult or whatever it might be. He said, examine your own heart. Ask God to take away any, or show you, first of all, and then take away any aspect of bitterness that you still might have. Until you see your own bitterness, your own anger, your own upset, discomfort, hatred, whatever term you want to put on, for other individuals, until you see that in your life as sin, you will never, ever, ever get the victory and the power that you need to love in this manner. Joy, blessing, and power are three legs of a four-legged chair that the Christian life is seated on. And the fourth leg is obedience. And to have obedience is to love. And to love is being obedient. And you will never have that if you're not drawing upon the Holy Spirit of God. And one of the key ingredients is asking for it and repenting of your own sin and mine. I mentioned 1 Peter 4, 7 a minute ago. That's another key thing to keep in mind. 1 Peter 4, 7, he says this, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober-minded and watch unto" what? Prayer. Watch unto prayer. And we already talked about prayer. But what he's saying, be aware, the end of all things is at hand. You know what he's saying there? There's an urgency to this. Time's running out. Drop the gloves and start embracing people. Time is running out. Your time is short, and the world's time is short, if you will. One commentator put it this way. He says, it's time for us to live the way we ought to live. It's time for us to attract people the way they ought to be attracted, living a life of love and recognizing the urgency of it. Let me give you another one. Colossians 3, verse 14. He says, and beyond all things, Paul says, put on love. I've always wondered about that phrase. Put on love. Well, that's really what we're talking about here. But you know what that really tells me? Love's not a feeling. Love's a choice. Love is a decision beforehand. Love is a decision that we make. It is a conscious choice. We choose to do it. I'll give you another aspect that's important if you're going to demonstrate love. And if you want to draw on this resource of the Holy Spirit to enable you and I to live more out what biblical love really means and looks like. This is a little bit somewhat strange to some of you might think strange. You know what it is? Don't isolate yourself. Don't be a Lone Ranger Christian, as the phrase goes. Do not forsake the assembling together of the brethren. Have regular fellowship. Live in community with other believers in Jesus Christ. Why? Hebrews 10, 24 says, in that manner, when we do that, what do? We don't forsake the assembling together of ourselves with other believers in Christ. Why? Because those relationships, it says, stimulate us to what? Love and good deeds. The word stimulate there, actually, we get the word paroxic from it. It literally means it causes us to vomit out love and good deeds. Relationship with others, they hold us accountable. They give us, many times you give me, tremendous examples of what it looks like to sacrificially love others within and without the body of Christ. And that in and of itself, it encourages my soul. It tells me that, you know, John, you can do this. Look how what so-and-so is putting up with. Look at what they are dealing with. Look at the way they responded to that horrible mistreatment. The only way they could do that, John, is the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Follow their example. You do it too. And that's what living in community with other believers is why it's so critical. It's a stimulation of love that occurs. By the way, along those lines, one powerful passage of Scripture, I already quoted it earlier, at least the latter part of it, concentrate on others. Concentrate on others. That's a choice, again, you make. Well, where are you getting that one? Well, Philippians 2, again, Philippians 2, 1, just listen. You're familiar with most of it. You know, it's so oftentimes, you're not hearing something that in many ways you don't already know. But there's something about the dynamic of hearing God's word poured into your heart that God uses to encourage us. Philippians 2:1, if therefore there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, love, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love. He hits love all through this. United in spirit, intent on one purpose. What's that? Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests. He doesn't say don't look out for your own personal interests. He says do not just look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let me give you one more. Consider the results. If you're going to, it'll enable you to draw upon the Holy Spirit of God to live out love to others. So what do you mean considering the results? 1 John 4, verse 19. What's it say? We love him because he first loved us. One commentator put it this way. He said, love given is inevitably love returned. What have we always said? If you want a good friend, be the kind of friend that you want others to be to you. But, okay. There's so much more to unpack on that. We just got started on the first half of the first verse here. But we'll finish up, the Lord willing, next week. But let me give you maybe a little practical assignment, a few list of things you could pick and choose from to maybe start implementing some of this in your life this week. One is pretty obvious. If you got a quarrel with someone, mend that quarrel. Just mend it. Search out a forgotten friend. Search out somebody who, for whatever reason, you've grown distant from. And perhaps make that phone call. Replace a suspicion with a trust. Let me give you a couple more. Make sure you not only let an old bitterness die, make sure you kill it. Absolutely repent of it. Ask God to forgive that bitterness. This is not necessarily against somebody who is an enemy or a foe. This is just a demonstration of love. Write a note, a card, or a letter this week to somebody who would totally unexpect it from you. Just tell them how much you appreciate them. Tell them whatever you want to tell them. But that's one practical way. Encourage someone. Very well, what they mean. Here's another one. And Terry does this to me all the time, and I need to be better of it back to her and to others as well. She constantly expresses a grateful heart. Thank you, John, for this. Thank you, John, for that. Thank you, John, for this. Thank you, John, for that. I want to be more that way. Go throughout your day. Yes, thanking God, but thanking other people. Just common sense. Thank you for being such a hard fellow co-worker at Goodwill or wherever. You know, whatever it might be. Just say thanks. Tell somebody you love them more than once. Pray for an enemy. Here's one. Doesn't have to be a lot. Most of you, us, don't have a lot. Send a check to somebody who you know has a need, who would totally unexpected for you. If it's $5, just send what you can to somebody who has a need totally out of nowhere. And ask God, whatever you do, to help you love the way Christ loved. Totally, unconditionally. As Brian comes to lead us in a closing hymn, let me close us in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for allowing us to get started in this portion of Scripture. Father, I pray that all of us would be better lovers, that we would love you, love your word, be more obedient to your word, and therefore be better lovers to all in society with whom we come into contact. It indeed, Father, has been orchestrated and ordained by you to be the magnet to draw lost, hurting souls to the feet of the cross. Father, may you be pleased to use us to do so. We ask it all again in the matchless name of Jesus the Christ, and all God's redeemed people said, amen and amen. Brian?
As we go, we're going to sing a hymn that reminds us to put into action the words that we have heard, that we would take the words of Scripture and apply them. In your black hymnal, number 365, Ancient Words, number 365. And please stand as you're able. And also mention that there's this word in here in the line, words of life, words of hope, give us strength, help us. And the text says cope, but we don't want to cope. We're going to insert grow there. You can write it in with a pencil, scratch out cope and put grow. Those words.